It's good to be back with you again this evening, and I trust we have come for the right reason. I trust that we have come to once again worship our Lord. I've enjoyed very much being with you, and once again, I would love to take this opportunity to invite you to come visit with us at Old Bethel in Graves County, Kentucky. Anytime you can, we would love to have you. As you know, your pastor, Elder Ronald Lawrence, is with us every year for our annual meeting now. We have given him a standing appointment, so it's one of those things where we both agreed that that either he would say, "I've been there too long," or we would say, "He's been there too long." And I'm thankful that neither one of us have reached that conclusion yet, and I trust and pray that that he will continue to come for many years to come. I appreciate his ministry very much, and I appreciate you all very much, and I appreciate your kind thoughts and your remarks this morning. And if I follow the leadership of my mind this evening, I told my wife on the way over here, I've got about three or four particular thoughts that I have running through my head, but I have one in particular that I would just like to share with you, and that is the idea, or I think all of the scripture is very important. I think every word of the scripture is very important. Let me just get that out of the way. I'm not downplaying anything. But when the Lord gives us repeated phrases over and over in a very short period, especially in a very short period of time, I think there's some very important, there's a very important message for us to receive from that. With that thought in mind, I would like to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 4. And I would begin reading in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world, and take glory and the glory of them, and said unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The phrase that I have on my mind this evening is, "It is written." If we have one thing for sure that we can stand on, it's the infallibility of Scripture. This book, what I refer to as the Holy Word of God, and I hope that you do as well, the King James Bible, I believe is divinely inspired. I believe it is infallible in every way. I think it is God's holy word. It has been preserved over the years that we have. As I said this morning, it's what I use whenever someone comes to me and asks for counsel, asks for guidance in how to carry on their everyday life, how to deal with life's issues that happen to them, problems that beset them, whether it be sickness, whether it be death, whether it be things that pertain to this day. For instance, we've had several instances back home where, and it's actually struck very, very close to me and my family, where people have, when they've passed on, they've They've had the bodies cremated and things like this instead of having a funeral. And I certainly believe that God has the power to raise up a cremated body just as well as he does any other, but I certainly don't believe that it's scriptural to do that. We've had many discussions on those type of things. The subject of organ donorship and stem cell research has come up on numerous occasions at different preachers' meetings that I've been to, and we have discussed these things. And we discussed them from a biblical standpoint. We discussed them from the infallibility of Scripture. What does the Scripture say about these issues? And if we're going to deal with life issues and deal with them from the Scriptures, then we must know what the Scriptures say, and we must believe that they are infallible, that it is the divinely Word of God, divine inspired Word of God. I remember I told you this morning I spent 30 years with the Goodyear Tire and Rubber Company in Union City. And we kind of get into a groove, you know, we kind of pull into the same parking lot or at least the same area of the parking lot every day, and we kind of park in the same area. The reason is after so many years, you just kind of know where your car is or your truck is, and so you just kind of head in that direction. Because after 12 hours on a shift, sometimes you forget where you parked that morning. So, but I noticed on a bumper sticker a guy had in the back of his pickup truck one day. And the bumper sticker said, "God said it, I believe it, that makes it so." And I looked at that and I thought about it and I said, well, you know, man's got a problem with that really if he wants to know the truth about it. I prayed about it a while. Well, a couple of days later, I saw him back in pretty close to the same place, and he got out, and I got out and walked over to him, and I said, you know, I said, I really appreciate the thought that you have with your sticker you have on your back window, but if the truth be known, whether you believe it or not, is irrelevant. As God said it, that makes it so. Your believing it does not change whether or not it's truth or not. If God said it, if God had it pinned down in his word, that makes it so. Your belief is not dependent upon or does not change whether it's true or not. We had a wonderful conversation that morning. Matter of fact, we were almost late getting on the job. What was so ironic about it was a couple of days later, his bumper sticker had a strip pulled out of it, and the "I believe it" had been moved. He just pulled it out. And all it said was, "God said it, that makes it so." And I was very thankful for that, because people are always looking for something that is sure. People are looking for things that are steadfast. People are looking for things that are not to be questioned. You know, if someone comes to you and asks you something about how to build a house or how to build a barn or a structure, and you're not a contractor or you've never done any of that kind of work, you certainly wouldn't want to take the advice of the person that you just asked, you know, and you certainly wouldn't want to give advice as to how to do that. I wouldn't want to go to an orthopedic surgeon to have open heart surgery. You know, I mean, I'm looking for things that don't need to be questioned. I've had orthopedic surgery twice in my life, and I didn't want to go to a heart surgeon to have it done. He might have been very well qualified. He might have been capable of doing it. But nevertheless, I wouldn't have wanted to go that way. I wouldn't want to take that route. So when we begin to look at the Scriptures and the infallibility of Scriptures, you say, well, what is it about this book that you think is so sure and steadfast? Well, the book itself. The Apostle Peter wrote and said that the Scriptures are of no private interpretation. Now, I take that to simply mean that my interpretation of the Scriptures is not important. Your interpretation of the Scriptures is not important. What God intended for you to interpret from it is what is important. That if we will go to God and ask God, he will guide us in our interpretations of the Scripture. He tells the young minister Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he tells him to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and told him to rightly divide Time magazine, I'd be a little bit discouraged. If he wrote to him and told him to rightly divide U.S. News and World Report, I wouldn't want to be standing here before you tonight. But he told him to rightly divide the word of truth. He goes on a little further in that same book, and he says in the third chapter, beginning of verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if God, by his divine providence and by his divine inspiration, has set apart this book for us to glean from, for us, for ministers to preach from, and for you to go home and to study, then by all means, I would consider that it is infallible. I don't think God would have left us something that we should question. Now, certainly we all question things in the scriptures. I'm not saying that we don't have questions about the scriptures. I'm saying that we shouldn't question the scriptures. Question your understanding of the scriptures, but the scriptures are true. He says, my words are sure words. They're pure words. They're steadfast. You can count on them being so. And I think it's important as we look at this particular passage here, these passages of scripture, Matthew chapter 4, that of all the situations that we could look at today to prove the infallibility of scripture and to look at these particular ideas, I think we ought to look at the situation. Now, the Lord has just left the River Jordan. He's just been baptized. People saw the Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove. People witnessed a very remarkable situation that day. Then we have a situation where he is led up, and for 40 days he's tempted of the devil. For 40 days he doesn't eat, and he's tempted. And I think it's important that Satan and Christ are having this conversation, and I think it's important that it's recorded for us. And I'll give you some reasons why. As we look at this, he says, if thou be, Satan's always questioning. Now, when he said, if thou be the Son of God, Satan wasn't questioning him to try to get him to doubt it. Satan knew who he was. Satan knew he was the Son of God. But he said, if thou be the Son of God, he's trying to get him to make a mistake. And I think it's also important that we notice here that when Christ met Satan there, that he didn't meet him as God. He met him as man. Christ did not meet Satan at that particular time as God. He met him as man. He said, if thou be the Son of God. But he didn't meet him as God. He met him as man. If he'd have met him as God, then we couldn't have anything saying that he was tempted as you and I are tempted. Now, he met him as man. But I think it's important that we look at these things and we see these things here for a particular reason. And one of these reasons is, I told you this morning that whenever I counsel with someone and when someone comes to me for guidance with life issues or whatever the case may be, that I use the Word of God. Well, what was it that Christ used? He used the Word of God. He used the book of Deuteronomy. I love the book of Deuteronomy. I happen to know that your pastor loves the book of Deuteronomy. I love all the books of the Bible, but there are some that I enjoy reading a lot more than others. But Christ used the book of Deuteronomy. He didn't go all over the book. He said, I can prove anything I need to prove and just go to one book to do it. I don't have to go all over the Old Testament, but I can prove everything by just going to this one book. So we notice that the first thing we'd look at tonight is that whenever Satan comes at him and attacks him, if thou be, if thou be, if thou be, three times he asked him these questions. If thou be the Son of God. That the weapon that Christ uses is the Word of God. It's Christ's chosen weapon. Now, certainly Christ had the power to do anything he wanted to do. He, at one time, he told Peter, whenever they came to arrest him, there was a multitude of people there to come and arrest him that came out with staves and spears, and the Apostle Peter went with one sword. And after Peter had pulled out his sword and took one of the servant's ears off, and the Lord said, "Don't you know that I could have asked of my Father, and he would have given me 12 legions of angels?" Now, I studied into Roman history a little bit, and a legion is a large number of soldiers. It contains approximately 6,100 foot soldiers and about 700, a little over 700 horsemen. That's a large number of people right there. Just one legion in itself would be a large number. But the Lord said, "I could have prayed to my Father and he would have sent me 12 legions of angels." And I think it's important that we understand just how powerful an angel can be. Because I read in 2 Kings chapter 19 where one angel in one night by himself slew 185,000 of King Sennacherib's army. So I can imagine what 12 legions of angels could have done with a little band of people that came out to arrest our Lord, had he requested. But I want to tell you this, and I'll just leave you with it, and I will leave this with you. The Lord, whenever he was arrested that night, didn't go without you and I on his mind. He didn't go just to bow down to Rome, because there wasn't enough Roman soldiers there to take him if he hadn't wanted to go. They couldn't have put him on the cross if he hadn't have wanted to go. There wasn't enough soldiers in Rome to do it. So I'll just leave that there with you, and you can take that home and chew on that. But he used this weapon, and he could have called a lot of legions of angels. After all, he was Christ. He was God manifest in the flesh. He could have used his power. He's the one actually who spoke into existence. John tells us that there was not anything made that was made that he didn't make. He could have spoke and got himself out of this situation. He didn't use his deity. He didn't use his power. He used the word of God. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 14, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal weapons. Peter pulled out a sword. Peter pulled out a sword and he says, "Peter, put up your sword. You don't understand the fight that's fixing to go on. You don't understand the battle that's ahead," you know, whenever that happened. And here he doesn't use carnal weapons whenever he confronts Satan. And I'll tell you that he used this weapon at the most trying time you could possibly imagine. Can you imagine fasting for 40 days? Can you imagine 40 days without eating anything? And for those 40 days being tempted and then being confronted with none other than Satan himself on a one-on-one conversation, and having Satan confront you as to who you are. It would have just been really easy to me. I think it would have been easier for the Lord Jesus Christ at that time to have just lost it. But every time he was confronted, he said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." He tells us also here, he shows us here, what we're to use it for. Like I said a while ago, this is probably as trying a time as the Lord's been in. 40 days without anything to eat. And what did he use it for? How many times whenever you're at your lowest point, that's whenever Satan attacks you? At your weakest point, that's whenever Satan attacks you. You know, Satan doesn't come after you whenever whenever you've just concluded or you're right in the middle of a wonderful meeting when the Spirit of God is just present and you can just feel the presence of the Lord all around you. Satan doesn't attack you then. He'll wait until you're outside of here or after the meeting is over. And then he'll start nibbling at you and he'll say, you know, that preacher said this, but he didn't really mean that. And he'll begin to cause you to question things and cause you to question your own integrity, cause you to question the integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, doubt is one of Satan's number one tools. If he can get you to doubt for just a split second, that this is all there is, that heaven is just a fallacy. You see, if he can get you to question the Word of God, then he's got his foot in the door. You see, doubt is one of his number one tools. He tells us what to use the Word of God for. We can use it to defend his sonship. There are people all over this great nation in which we live who are talking and professing and going door to door and knocking and saying that, oh yes, we believe in Jesus, but we believe that he was a great man, but we don't think he was the Son of God. He did so many wonderful works that he exalted himself to a position where he is today. Climb the ladder, if you will. There are people who would have you to doubt his sonship. Well, I read in Romans chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes and says that he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God. That everything that we believe about the resurrection, about our doctrine, it all hinges on the declaration that he's the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead with power. The Lord asked Peter, he's on the coast of Caesarea Philippi, Matthew chapter 16. And he walks along the coast and he comes to his disciples and he says, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elias, or one of the other prophets. Some say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter always took the forefront. He was always the one that took the initiative. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You notice what Peter didn't say. He didn't say, thou art a Christ, a Son of a God. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There was no doubt in Peter's mind as to who he was. And the Lord Jesus Christ confirmed that whenever he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He said, and thou art Peter. He said, the same way that you know me, I know you. Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. We find in John chapter 6, about verse 69, where the Lord Jesus Christ has just been teaching his disciples, been walking with them. There's many of them that have been following him. And he says, now there's some of you that don't believe. and they began to go away. He turns to the 12 and he says, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "Where, to whom would we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we know and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." They knew who he was. Satan knew who he was. But if he can get you to doubt who he is, he's got his foot in the door. You can use the word of God to defend his eternality. We believe that he is the Son of God, he was the Son of God, and tomorrow he's still going to be the Son of God. He's always been the Son of God. We believe that. John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We go on down to verse 14. We find, "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth." Use the word of God to defend these things, you see. When temptation comes to you, when the trials and tribulations of life, as I said this morning, come to you, what do you use? You use the word of God. When someone comes to you and says, "I understand you old Baptists believe in the doctrine of predestination. Are you going to go to Time magazine and try to prove predestination to them?" You're going to take the word of God. When they say, we understand that you believe in water baptism, in baptism by submersion. Are you going to go somewhere else, or are you going to go to the word of God? You see, you take the word of God to defend what you believe. Everything that we believe hinges on the word of God and its truths, you see. Use it to chase the enemy away, the Lord Jesus Christ did. Right here in these verses that we spoke about, the Lord Jesus Christ used it. He said in verse 10, he said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him." You see, you use the word of God to defend what you believe. You use the word of God to get you through your daily life. You use the word of God for so many things. And why do you use it? Because God left it for us to use. God left this book for us to use. And I believe we ought to use it. I believe we ought to eat it up. I believe we ought to take the same approach to the word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ himself took. When the Lord Jesus Christ here in this particular situation is taken out and he says, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And I want to tell you, the Lord could make bread. Did it on more than one occasion. He could make bread. Later he did. Made a lot of bread. Took a few loaves and a few fishes. Fed a multitude of people. He made a lot of bread. But he says, "If thou be the Son of God," and he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You say, "Well, now this right here, this book right here, this can't be every word that God has spoken." No, but it's what God has given to us. And we're not supposed to add anything to it or take anything away from it. It's God's holy word. So he's told us that it's his chosen weapon. He showed us what to use it for. Use it to defend his sonship, to defend his eternality, to defeat the temptations, the trials, the tribulations of life. He's told us to chase the enemy away with it. And I want to tell you something else. He tells us how to use it. He said, "Well, you've done told us how to use it." No, I want to tell you a little thing about how to use it. Notice the reverence that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives to his own word. "It is written." It is written. "It is written." He never falters. He never wavers. "It is written." If thou be the Son of God, it is written. If thou be the Son of God, it is written. If thou be the Son of God, it is written. When he came, when Satan went to him and tempted him, he was trying him, he was tempting him to try to get him. At one point, here, he even tries to get him to commit suicide. Second time here, he says, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." Just go ahead and jump off. You got people coming to you. "I just can't handle it anymore. I think I'm gonna take my own life." You're gonna take them somewhere that they can help themselves out? Or are you going to take them to the Word of God? I had a fellow call me not long ago. He said, "I need some help." I said, "Sure, what is it?" He said, "There's a friend of mine over here that's messed up in drugs. He's just messed his life up." I said, "Mike, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. His family is a deeply religious family. But I just don't know where to go. I've read the Bible and I can't find anything in the Bible about taking your own life." And I said, "The Bible's full of things about taking your own life." He said, "Well, help me out. I need some help." I said, "Well, for one thing," I said, "the Bible says that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and why would you want to do anything against it? Why would you want to hurt your body, hurt yourself in a way if the Holy Ghost dwells there?" I said, "But I'll give you one that I guarantee you no one can justify doing it by." And he said, "Well, I need to hear it, and I need to hear it bad, because this young man is seriously considering taking his own life. He started giving things away. He started doing this. He started doing that. And he's always talked about it, but now he's quit talking about it except with all of his family. But he's confiding in me, and I really believe that if something doesn't change really soon, we're going to find him." I said, "Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was tempted to take his own life." And he said, "It is written." I said, "The Bible says no. If the Lord Jesus Christ said no, that's good enough for me." He said, "I needed that one. That was the nail that I needed. That was the one that will drive it home." He said, "Because the boy is, he's a believer. He believes in Christ." I said, "Well, if Christ himself wouldn't do it, in a greater temptation as he was in, don't you think that that ought to give him more reason not to do it himself?" I spoke with him a little later, and I said, "Well, how did it go?" And he told me, he said, "Well, I don't think he's out of the woods yet, but you were right." He said, "Your body being a temple of the Holy Ghost didn't bother him at all." He said, "Didn't faze him." But so whenever I went to Matthew chapter 4 with him, that got his attention. I said, "Well, praise be unto God that it got his attention." He shows us what to use it for. He tells us that it's his chosen weapon to use. And he shows us how to use it with deepest reverence. Notice all three answers that he gives. When Satan comes to him, he says, "If thou be the Son of God," trying to stir doubt, trying to doubt, because he met him as in his humanity. And he was trying to break down that humanity. Break him down, and he says, with deepest reverence, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And I want to tell you something else. As far as we go, I think we need to have the weapon ready at all times. I think we need to be on watch 24 hours a day. I think we need to have the Word of God buried in our mind. If Satan comes at you today with a problem, or comes at you tomorrow with a problem, and you go to the Word of God and you can't find it, like I said this morning, you keep searching, go to your pastor and you beg God, you ask him for guidance, ask God for guidance. Go to your pastor and ask him. You young people, go to your parents. Go to your grandparents. And search and beg. And always, always, always have this weapon ready. I remember Elder Michael Goins wrote a book, Be Ready to Answer. I want to tell you something. We need to be ready to answer. We need to be ready to answer whenever the trials and tribulations come upon us, but we need to be ready to answer, and we don't need to be like some people down south whenever problems hit and things go on, and they say, well, you know, I really need 24 hours to think about it. Lord Jesus Christ never said, I need 24 hours to think about it. Not one time did he say, well, let me stop and think about this. It never occurred to him, let me tell you. He said, it is written. Now, I don't have the ability to memorize the Bible or know the Bible like the one who wrote it, I'll tell you. But I think we all ought to study it. I think we ought to study it every day. You say, well, do you do it, preacher? Well, I'm working on it. Not every day do I study it. But there's not a day that goes by that I don't meditate on some part of it, I can tell you that. And I'll tell you something else. He tells us in these scriptures right here that we need to understand the meaning of the Word of God. We need to understand it. You know why you need to understand it? Because Satan understands it. You see, it is written, is not only doesn't show up just three times in these passages of Scripture. It shows up a fourth time. Did you pick up on it? One time it's used by Satan. Go with me to verse 6. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. You see, Satan used the same terminology. When the Lord Jesus Christ the first time says, it is written, Satan come right back at him with his own. He said, it is written. You better be ready. You better be ready with the word. You better arm yourself. You better be like the Apostle Paul told the folks at Ephesus there in that sixth chapter. You better study the word. You better equip yourself with the whole armor of God, and especially that sword of truth, which is the word of God. Get ready. Be ready. Be ready at all times. You don't ever know. I'll tell you this, you don't ever know when someday your pastor might have to have a problem and he may not be here and one of you may have to stand where I am. I remember here a while back, I was unable to make it to church on Sunday. And the folks kind of looked around, I was told, and said, where's Brother Mike? Where's Brother Mike? There was no one there to fill in. And a couple of deacons got up, read scriptures, made comments, offered prayer for my wife and I because of the situation we were in. Need to be ready. Because Satan will throw us every curveball that he can. He'll attack us at our weakest point. At our weakest point, he'll attack. And we need to stand fast on the Word of God, no matter what the cost. I want to read to you something. I have it pasted here in my Bible. I have it on the wall of my office at the church. I have it in many different places. The person that wrote it is not Primitive Baptist, but I want you to listen closely to the words. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Martin Luther. To be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. There's a warfare going on. I'm thankful that the warfare for my eternal salvation is over. Could I get an amen for that? I'm glad that the warfare for our eternal salvation has been, that battle is finished. I'm not up here preaching an Armageddon thing like some of these guys are. I'm not doing that at all. But I'm telling you that Satan will attack you every day of your life, and he'll wait until it's your weakest point. It's when you're down in your lowest place. It's whenever a brother or a sister, like I said this morning, has done just some little something that really just ruffled your feathers the wrong way. And it's at that point whenever Satan will strike. He'll get in, and he'll kind of get in under your skin, and he'll nudge you. And he'll say, you know, you don't really have to take that. You know, you really don't have to do this. He can do it. He'll slip in when you're least ready for him. The Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he was at his weakest point, says, it is written, it is written, it is written. Stand fast, no matter what the cost, because Satan knows the scriptures. You say, well, I don't think Satan knows the scriptures as well as I do. He knew what to confront the Lord Jesus Christ with. He's pretty sharp. He's pretty sharp. One last thing, and then I will close. No matter what the situation, no matter where you are, no matter what the situation you're in, always be filled with the Spirit. You say, well, now, preacher, I just can't do that. Yes, you can. If someone had told me 20 years ago that I would be standing here tonight, I would have laughed them to scorn. Because, quite frankly, I'll just tell you, doing what I'm doing was the furthest thing from my mind. And I love to listen to music. I love gospel music. I love hearing y'all's voices sing. The singing today, I want to commend you, has been wonderful. There's nothing that fills you with the Spirit more than singing the songs of Zion. The singing was wonderful. And I love to listen to gospel music. But 20 years ago, you wouldn't have found a gospel recording anywhere around me. As a matter of fact, I like listening to, I believe we call it Southern rock and roll. Now, I'm not a country music fan at all. You know, I'm not a country music fan. I know Nashville's a center of country music. I'm just not a country music fan at all, but I used to just enjoy good old, now not heavy metal, don't get me wrong. I wasn't that bad a guy. See, I'm already measuring myself, see. But I love to listen to rock and roll music. You know how I stay filled with the Spirit? I go around singing these things all the time. When we're working, my wife and I remodel houses. And we'll be on the job singing the songs of Zion. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Sometimes we'll be on the job and we'll be working and the saw will be going. And when you hear the saw quit singing, you'll hear me cast into a chorus of who flung the stars out into space and holds them in their proper place. That's how you feel with the Spirit. You keep your mind focused on things of God. Always be filled with the Spirit. You say, well, I just don't think it was the Lord Jesus Christ did. If you go read the account of this very situation in Luke's gospel, it says that he was filled with the Spirit. I'll tell you this, you can't defeat the devil with the Word of God if you're not filled with the Spirit. You can't do it. I want to close with this thought. Now, I don't know very many of you here, but I don't want to put anybody on the spot. But let's just say that the Stubblefield here one day sits down and writes a book about his life. And it's a very good book. It tells about the history of his life. And everybody here has got a copy of it. And everybody here is reading this book about his life and about how his journey with Christ came about. And let's say that you get to page 100. And on page 100, you find something that you don't understand. You get to a place and you say, I wonder what that brother meant about that. Now, are you going to go to Brother Huff and say, what did Brother Stubblefield mean when he wrote this? You need to go to the one who wrote it if you want to find out what he meant. If I was to write a book about my life, I certainly wouldn't expect you to go and ask Brother Brian Cook what it meant. If you didn't understand what it meant, where would you go? You'd go to the writer. How do you stay filled with the Spirit? You pray. You beg God for guidance. You go to your pastor, someone you can trust, someone you can count on, someone who is filled with the Spirit of God. My friends, it is written. It's infallible. You can count on it from day to day. You can count on it when the trials and tribulations of life get you down. You can count on it whenever everyone else will fail you. His word won't fail. I guarantee it. Go to the writer of the book. Ask him what it means. He'll guide you. Y'all have been too kind. Thank you very much for your kind attention, and may God richly bless you in the days ahead.